Good evening. Good to see thousands here tonight. Glad you're all out this wintry night. It's good to be able to be in the house of the Lord and to be able to open His Word together this evening. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out and turn to Matthew chapter 26. I started preparing a few weeks ago and started a message, and partway through it, I felt the Lord wanting me to change course and to, as I got studying and thinking on some things, He led me to what I want to share with you tonight. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read just a few verses there, and then our main text will be out of chapter 27, but look at a couple verses here. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted there that they might take Jesus subtly and kill Him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then just jumping down to verse 14, it says, "And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Just reading that far, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin this evening. Father, once again, it's always a privilege to be able to open Your Word. Thank You for each one that's here this evening. Now as we learn some truths from Your Word, that we will hopefully deepen our relationship with You and have a better understanding and a better desire to live for You. Thank You and praise You for who You are and all that You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not sure if the guys have it up there behind me, and they do. What do you see behind me? Probably one of the most recognized emblems or symbols in all of Christianity. And I kind of use that term a little bit loosely because there's a lot of religions out there that use the cross. Tonight I want to share with you about the cross. The cross is seen in paintings, pictures, artifacts, jewelry. It's even tattooed on people's bodies. It's hung from mirrors in cars. It's on bumper stickers, on stickers. In one way, in one form or another, throughout life, you'll see images of the cross, all meaning something different to different people, different religions, and different walks of life. One of the things I will say about it is, I'm not going to debate on anything here tonight, whether we should have them in our churches, whether we should wear them, whether we should have them as jewelry. That's not our purpose tonight. Although I'll say one thing, I'm glad that it's an empty cross. And it's not a cross where some hold up that Jesus is still on it, that He's dead there. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. What I'd like to do tonight is for each and every one of you, and hopefully you'll see as we go through tonight how much I've even reflected on what the cross means to me, and hopefully it'll mean something new and fresh to you even this evening. We want to take something, and I think God has taken something that's so awful and so ugly and made something so beautiful out of it, and that's our salvation and all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are numerous hymns and songs out there that talk about the cross. And I'm not going to sing any for you. I'm not going to quote any, but even as you sit there, I'm sure that there's a song going through your mind or a verse or a chorus or something that would have the words of the cross in it. It's not hard to pick a song out that has the words with the cross in it. What I'd like for us to do tonight is to take a walk back in time to that awful place, that awful event where they crucified my Lord, our Lord. In doing so, I hope that God will grip our hearts, that we will be more thankful and more grateful for what He did for you and for me, for that great price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. We are here on Sunday morning on early service and our time together to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. And how often we come and we sit there and How much do we really reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes our thoughts get scattered, our minds wander, because we are simply frail humans. We lose focus, and as the time drifts along, we are like the disciples in the garden. We fall asleep, maybe not physically falling asleep, but we kind of fall asleep where we no longer reflect on what we should be. And sometimes in that moment, we miss something that's important and something that's near and dear and precious that the Lord Jesus Christ would have for us. And I often wonder, and I ask these questions to myself as I was preparing, does it matter to me? Does it matter to you? Does the cross matter to you? Does your salvation matter to you? What the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, does it matter? So what matters to you? And I'm not saying that there's not a lot of things in this world that ought to matter to us, that ought to make a difference in our lives, that we need to have that are there. But what I'm asking is, what is on the top of your list of things that matter to you? And I think the number one thing that ought to be on the top of our list is God. And all that that entails, our relationship with Him, what He has done for us, our salvation. And you can kind of compile that little list and put together the things in relation to God that matter to you. Does it really matter to you? Does it really get a hold of your life? For us tonight, the cross, the old rugged cross, does it matter to you? It's the most cruel form of death, the most excruciating death that was ever known to mankind was the cross. Not only as you're hanging there, but even to the events leading up to it. And some only reflect on the physical side of the cross, the suffering that took place, not only for our Lord Jesus Christ, but for people who were crucified on crosses throughout history. But there's also the mental and the emotional side of it as well. You imagine the beating that was just taking place on a person, and then them hanging there, and probably every part of their body was just screaming, just let me die. They didn't want to go through it anymore. And so if we were to start back at the beginning, and then we'll work our way through some of these things, we know that God created man, placed him in the garden, whereby one man's sin entered into the world, and death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And thinking about that, now man had sinned, and now man was put out of the garden. The fellowship between the Creator and the creation was now broken and needed to be restored. And the only way that could be restored was through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the redemption plan was set in motion. The fullness of time, in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son. God's perfect timing. We just celebrated the Lord's birth. He was born here on this earth. And do you ever think about that for a moment? Him being born here on this earth. God the Son coming to this earth. God the Father giving Him up. He comes to this earth. He left heaven. He left everything. A huge, awesome God that we have left all to come to this earth. How big is our galaxy? And how big is the galaxies beyond that? It's enormous, yet God is even bigger than that. God is huge. God is awesome. And God created all of that. And I think He did that so we would have the slightest hint of really how big and how immense God is. Do you ever sit and look up, consider really how big and awesome God is? So often we just maybe glance up in the sky some evenings and take not a lot of thought of it. But do you ever ponder and consider how awesome God is? So this huge God, this immense, indescribable God, left His throne, wrapped Himself in linen, born in a manger. Ever picture a manger? We kind of dress it up, make it look nice and neat and tidy and clean nowadays. I think a manger back then as a stable would have been a hot, dirty, smelly, filthy, overrun slop mess. And listen to this. This is where our Savior chose to be born. It wasn't by chance He landed there. He chose to be born there for you and for me. In all humility, there was nothing clean, nothing holy about where our Lord Jesus Christ came and was born. He humbled himself in Philippians 2:7. He humbled himself, being found in the fashion of a man, was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and became man for you and for me. What a God we serve. The innkeeper didn't run out back and clean the place up and tidy it up. He just said, I just have a stable out back. And that's where our Lord Jesus was born. He compressed himself into human form, still fully God. What an incredible thing to think about, what he did for you and for me. So as we see, he lived among the people of the world at the time that was right for some 30 years. He lived and grew and became a man. And at the right time, he began his earthly ministry, where he called out 12 men from among the people to be his disciples. He instructed them and helped them so that they could continue to teach and preach the message after he was gone. And think about the privilege those 12 men had. Would have been awesome to have been sitting there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege it would have been. Very little time, as the scriptures, as we see, they were apart from one another. They were together most of the time. What an awesome experience it would have been for them men. Jesus oftentimes went apart, spent some time alone to pray to his Father. You're probably wondering, I thought we were going to talk about the cross tonight. Well, we are, but I just want you to get a glimpse of where we are and where the Lord Jesus Christ came. In his earthly ministry here, many believed, but yet many were unbelievers. Many scoffed, ones who were just there to see miracles, but everything else he did for each and every one of us. All would forsake him. He would be left alone, even at some points, to fend for himself. And some found in the crowd in the distance that followed him, that wanted to be a part of him, but really would not make a stand for him. As the scripture tells us, he would be forsaken. And this leads us to the point when we get to Matthew chapter 26. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. And listen to this. And the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Can you imagine those 12 men as Jesus said that to them? What would have been running through their minds? Did they fully understand that? Did they fully grasp that comment that was made? I'm going to be betrayed. I will be betrayed to be crucified. And they knew what a crucifixion was, because I'm sure they were well aware of it and seen many throughout the course of time. So for them to realize that Jesus was offering up himself, would be betrayed to be crucified, I'm not so sure they understood the full ramifications of what Jesus said in that statement. And then in verse 3, we said, and then it says, and then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on this feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. So here the chief priests and rulers and elders were trying to get together to figure out how they were going to kill Jesus and how they could get to him, because they were fed up with his teachings and preachings. And it's sort of like even what can happen even today, even with this gentleman coming. Not to that extent, but people are uprised about what we're being taught and what we're preaching through God's word. And then in verse 14, we see the answer to the problems, to the problem the chief priests and rulers had. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me that I will deliver him unto you? And they covenant with him for 30 pieces of silver. The answer to their problems, along comes Judas. 30 pieces of silver is the price of our Lord, the price of a slave. Incredible that he would do something like that. And then in verse 16, it says, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He probably schemed a bit, he plotted, and trying to figure out, how can I get this to come about? How must have that saddened the heart of the Lord Jesus to know that Judas would do that? And we're so quick to point the finger at Judas. I was sitting there thinking, yeah, Judas, what a dummy. Sitting there thinking, how often have I betrayed the Lord at one point or another in my own life? We're so quick to judge, but yet we're no better. We're as quick to betray and to give up the Lord in our lives when we ought to be taking a stand for Him. And there's a lot that took place here in Matthew chapter 26, and we're not going to take the time to go through it in detail, but we find Jesus in verses 6 down to 13 at the house of Simon the leper. Then we see the preparation for the Passover, the Last Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted for us. We see the denial of Peter foretold here in chapter 26. Jesus is in the garden praying, and he spent some time in agony knowing what was going to be coming to him. The disciples fall asleep. We see the arrest of Jesus. Jesus submitting to men. We see where the ear was cut off and put back on. We see Jesus at Caiaphas' place where they had false witnesses testifying against him. These trumped up charges that they came about to try and get rid of Jesus, to try and see him done away with. Accusation of blasphemy, wanting to kill him. Then they even started to persecute him down towards the end of verse 26 and beat him, spit upon him, and humiliate him. And who is this they're doing it to? This is our Lord Jesus. Then we see where Peter then denies our Lord and the rooster crows. Imagine that echoing in the ears of Peter. No wonder he went out and wept. We would probably have done the same. How often have we denied the Lord? How often have we been in the same situation? From that point on, every time Peter probably heard a cock crow or a rooster crow, he would have been reminded of what he did. We have that in our own lives at times where we've done things and situations and we're reminded that we've done the same thing that Peter's done. And then we come to chapter 27. It says, when the morning, in verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. After a night of accusation and condemning the beatings of him, the Jews knew they couldn't kill Jesus because of the Roman rule and Roman law that was there. So they took him to Pilate, hoping Pilate would do it for them, to the courts of Pilate to be charged. So here we find Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate. And then in verses 3 down to verse 10, and we're not going to get too far into it, but we see the remorse of Judas, how he was so overtaken with guilt that he threw his money down in the temple and went out and hung himself. What a tragedy to the end of a life. Sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years and then ending up on that note. It must have been tragic for him. Here Jesus is before Pilate. We won't take the time to go through. We could go back and forth between the different Gospels and see all the dialogue that was between the two, but I noted that it was very interesting that Pilate and him had some dialogue one with another, and Jesus only answered Pilate. He was back and forth between Herod and Pilate a bit, but the only person he answered to was Pilate. All the chief priests and scribes and that were throwing accusations at Jesus, he never responded to them. He remained silent. All the accusations, Jesus had no response. They had these trumped up charges, and someone had once put it that it was nothing more than just a kangaroo court. With just these accusations against our Lord and Savior. They took him to Pilate. They told Pilate he was a king. He wouldn't pay taxes. He was accused him of treason. And that's what the charge was before him to Pilate. And in all that transpired here in the conversations between the Lord Jesus and Pilate, and Pilate's investigating it all, he found no fault in him. He had no reason to put Jesus to death. Not one. Couldn't find any reason. But yet, because of the crowd and how riled up it became, he had no choice Really, the crowd almost became bloodthirsty. They wanted Jesus. So Pilate thought, well, we've got a custom where we could release somebody. Why not give them Barabbas? Barabbas was probably the most hated, most hideous person that was in prison at the time. Let's give him Barabbas. Maybe they'll take him and let Jesus go free. But that wasn't the case. That wasn't the plan. Barabbas ended up going free himself, and they wanted Jesus. They hated Jesus. They wanted him dead. Even Pilate's wife, as we understand, got in on the scene a bit and wanted Pilate to have nothing to do with him. But you know what? The mob mentality overruled. Even as we watch the news today, you see protesters out there, are supposed to be peaceful demonstrations, and how easily things escalate and get out of hand. I would assume it would be pretty close to being the same thing, just a few people riled up wanting Jesus. And I'm sure those priests and scribes had people in place, even themselves probably, to get the crowd riled up to crucify our Lord, our Jesus. I think here it would have been a scary place to have been that day, to have been in that crowd. In verse 22, we see that they wanted Jesus. And then in verse 23, the governor said, Pilate said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Crucify him. They wanted him dead. Then in verse 26, we see that Pilate released Jesus to be delivered unto them to be crucified. And he released Barabbas and let him go. And you know, as this evening went along and this more early morning hours went along, must have been incredible to have been witnessing these things of what Jesus went through for you and for me. And in verse 27 of chapter 27, we see, and the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. I was wondering, how many is a whole band of soldiers? So I was doing a little bit of work on it, and a whole band of soldiers is what's considered as a garrison, which is an average of about 600 soldiers, a battalion, as my understanding is. They had a legion of soldiers, and kind of the breakdown of how soldiers, the amount of men that would have been there, a legion is 6,000. They divide that by 10, you have a garrison or a battalion, which is 600 men. And that's how many men were around this situation at the time, around 600 soldiers. And then if you divide it by 6 again, you have 100, which is led by a centurion. And this centurion, as we know and read from the scriptures, was in charge of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. So having that kind of a crowd and the way things were escalating, no wonder Pilate had that many people around to try and keep peace and keep things from escalating and getting out of hand too far. But as I was thinking about that, there was a centurion looking after the crucifixion of our Lord. So that meant he had 100 men at his disposal. I'm not sure how many were solely and strictly or specifically involved in the crucifixion and the beating of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that these are 100 trained, ruthless, rough and tough Roman soldiers who didn't care about anyone or anything. They followed orders, they did what they were told, and that was it. And I'm not sure how many were involved in this with the Lord Jesus, like I said. But even if there was 100 or whether there was 10, there was 10 or 100 to one single silent Lamb who is our Lord and Savior, who opened not his mouth, never said anything, and took a beating for you and for me. In Matthew 27 and 26, it says, he took Jesus and he scourged him. In John 19, 1, it also says the exact same thing. He says they scourged him. I was thinking, what does that mean? What's a scourging? Is it just a light beating? And coming to find out in Roman crucifixion that a scourging is when they take a person and they beat that person almost to the point of death. They take that person to the closest point of death possible without killing him. That's how much they beat our Lord and Savior. That's what he took for you and for me. It is scary to think what he went through. Not only was he beaten, they jammed a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his hand. They mocked him. They spit on him. They humiliated him. They put a scarlet robe on him. And then after all that, they stripped him away and led him away in verse 31 to be crucified. And as they went, they found a man named Cyrene, Simeon, and they compelled him to bear the cross. And I'm not sure what kind of cross exactly it was. I assume it's probably more like the one that's behind us. Some say that they used to carry a beam and it was part of the cross and that's what the person would carry, but I think it was an actual cross that our Lord started to carry from that place to the place of the skull called Golgotha, Calvary's Hill. And he bore that cross, and with no longer being able to bear that weight, they got Simeon to take that cross for him, or Simon to take that cross for him. And when they got him to that place, they laid him down on the cross and they nailed him to it. They gave him vinegar to drink, which he didn't want. They laid him on there and they nailed him there. They picked him up, lifted him up, and dropped him down into that hole. And there he hung for you and for me. There was nothing gentle done by these guys. They didn't care who it was. They didn't care it was the Son of God, that it was the Lord Jesus. It was just another person to them. And from my understanding, the cross was never put very high off the ground. It was fairly close to the ground. So people could walk right up and could mock and spit and do whatever they wanted to those people who were hanging on the cross. And over the course of around 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ hung there for you and for me. And I know a lot of our focus and a lot of what I've talked about over the last few minutes has been focusing on the physical beating of what the Lord Jesus Christ and how horrific and mind-boggling that is to you and to me. But I want us just to have a clearer glimpse of what he suffered for you and for me. But even more so than that, if you were to look at verse 45, it says, "And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour." So from approximately 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the land, if I have my times right. "And about the ninth hour," in verse 46, "Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" So over the course of about 3 hours in that afternoon, darkness over the land, the Lord Jesus Christ, more than the physical suffering he went through and endured for you and for me, I think he went through the mental agony and strife for you and for me as well. Knowing the separation between him and his Father, he hung there by himself for you and for me, forsaken by not only the world but by his Father. He bore our sins on himself on Calvary that day. I think that would have been more excruciating than anything else. Seeing those people walk by, blaspheming him, railing on him, throwing hateful accusations at him. And not only that is the rejection of those people, but also the people throughout all of eternity to come that would reject him, knowing that people would not see what he has done for them on the cross of Calvary. But yet in all this, Jesus still had forgiveness in his eyes. Don't you think for a moment that when he was hanging there, he had any hate or any ill regard to anybody that passed by? He loved each and every one of them. And I'm sure the forgiveness could be seen in the eyes of our Lord and Savior as he hung there on the cross. Even as he was there, he had a conversation with the other thief on the cross who ended up believing in him. Our Lord Jesus Christ did this for you and for me out of love. How incomprehensible for you and for me to consider what he went through to provide us with salvation. And then in verse 50, we see in all this, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. It is finished. He cried and he gave up the ghost and died. In that moment, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. No more need of the priests or animal sacrifice to cover the penalty of sin. This is a once-for-all sacrifice acceptable to God by the payment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the admission of the centurion in verse 54. Truly, this was the Son of God. Even in all this, the Lord Jesus Christ affected the lives of people. Even this Roman soldier realized who it was now that hung there, that died. The greatest part of the story isn't all of that, but even in verses 5 to 7 in chapter 28, we see, and the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? He is risen, as he has said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He conquered death and sin in the grave for you and for me. He is risen, as he has said. And with all he went through for you and for me, how ought not that to grip our lives and to cause us to want to live for him, to love him more, to get to know him more each and every day? Contrary to all the garbage that's out there in the world today in regards to salvation, it is only by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and him rising again, what he did on the cross for you and for me, Jesus paid it all. He paid the price you and I couldn't pay. He did it out of love for you and for me. Nothing more but love. No greater love has a man than this that laid down his life. What I hope for us tonight is that we'll have a renewed sense of the price that was paid of our Lord Jesus Christ. What it took for him to redeem us back. All that he went through for you and for me. Then my goal is that when we come back and meet together in the early morning on Sunday morning, that we'll have a greater desire to want to worship him, to honor him more, to give him the glory that's due his name for what he has done for you and for me. That we'll have thankful hearts, and that we'll realize the great price, the great sacrifice that was paid for you and for me. And if I could close in this, it would be at the cross where I first saw the light. And then the other song that I thought of is, on a hill far away stood a what? An old rugged cross. Does it matter to you? Does your salvation matter to you? Does the price that was paid matter to you? Would it make a difference in your life knowing what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, so that you'll live for him, you'll love him, want to serve him more each and every day? It's easy to say it. I know it's easy to say it, but it's a lot harder to do it. And hopefully the Lord will help us in our lives to want to live for him to the best of our abilities, to give him the honor and glory that's due. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. It's not so nice of a topic tonight of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for each and every one of us, but with that goal, I hope we'll understand what that price was you paid for each and every one of us. We want to live for you each and every day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, for sending your son to die on the cross for each and every one of us to provide that salvation. Father, may we be faithful in sharing it with those around us. We will be faithful to you each and every day. We thank and praise you for each one that's here. Just go before us as we go our separate ways even tonight, that we will love you more, praise you more, thank you more for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen.